First Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, invite you to follow along as I read. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the things which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. What is more important concerning being a witness for Christ? The life a person lives or the words that he speaks? The life that he lives or the words that he speaks? Someone, in reference to that question, has said, this is like asking which wing of an airplane is the most important. Both are essential. And if you don't have both, you really don't have much. Maybe you could say you really don't have anything. Because oftentimes the life negates the proclamation. Life and lip, show and tell, are both essential in being effective witnesses for Christ. Last week, we began our series on show and tell. And we looked last week at the fact that we are witnesses for Christ. Those of us who are in Christ, who are part of His family, are witnesses for Christ, whether we like it or not, and whether good or bad. We are witnesses. And also, some traits of an effective witness we talked about. He sees witnessing as a priority in his life. He sees witnessing as a priority in his life. And he understands the scope of witnessing. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest, farthest ends of the earth. In other words, the scope is the world. Begins at Jerusalem, though. And he yields to the power of the Holy Spirit in his daily life in order to live a holy life, to show the gospel. And he proclaims in the power of the Holy Spirit, tells the gospel. Were you joining him on his mission this week? I hope you were. And I hope you had, through your holy living and through maybe even your words, maybe just a phrase or a comment or two, I hope you were enabled by the Spirit of God to be an effective witness in your Jerusalem. Because that's what he's called you to. That's what he's called us to. Like a good boy scout, and I wasn't a good boy scout, by the way, when I was in scouting. But like a good boy scout, were you prepared? We're going to look at 1 Peter 3, 13 through 16, where we will discover today how we can prepare to be effective witnesses. We should be prepared, I believe, and I think you'll see that God believes that as well. So how can we prepare to be effective witnesses? And the first way we can prepare, according to 1 Peter 3, 13 through 16, is found in verses 13 through 15, and that is by fearing God instead of men. By fearing God instead of man, of anyone out there, human, or anything else for that fact, by fearing God. He says in verses 13 and 14 that we're not to be troubled. Don't be troubled or disturbed. Don't be troubled or disturbed. Even if you had suffered for the sake of righteousness, verse 14, you are blessed, and do not fear their intimidation. Their intimidation. Do not be troubled. So don't be troubled or disturbed. Peter makes it known that as witnesses we may, and they were, by the way, running into opposition in the world. He realized that there is and there will always be some opposition because Satan is the prince and ruler of this world, and believe it or not, he opposes what you and I are about. He's the arch enemy of our souls. He wants to take over. So God is a threat to him. And therefore God's people are a threat to his kingdom. And so there's going to be opposition in this world, no matter what physical suffering or material hardship that you may encounter. What he's saying, no one can do you any real harm or evil if you are actively doing good. If you're living it out and proclaiming it, no one can really do you any harm. Because verse 12, if you look back at it, verse 12 confirms that God is watching over the righteous. Our sovereign, all-powerful God is watching over those of us who claim to be righteous people. Those of us who are, not just claim, those of us who are righteous people. In right standing with God and living that out, He is watching over us. If God is actively opposing the evildoer, what have I to fear? Nothing. Verse 13 reminds us that there is no one who can harm us if we are zealously devoted to what is good. In verse 14, by the way, he is encouraging, this is a quote, this is a reference to Isaiah, where God is encouraging Isaiah and the faithful remnant not to fear the Assyrians or those in Judah who were charging them at that time with conspiracy. He's saying, don't fear them. Fear God only. Don't fear man. He is saying, do as David said in Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, when I am fearful, I will trust in you. I won't fear man. I will trust you, Lord. Why? Because you're a whole lot bigger than man. You're more powerful than man. You protect me. You watch over me. So God, I'm going to trust you. Do you trust him? Or do you get fearful when you're in a situation and all of a sudden, like I said last week, those of us who have the gift of gab and who talk all the time, all of a sudden you get lockjaw. You don't proclaim what you should proclaim when God gives you that opportunity. Fearing man instead of God is not where it's at. Try these words on of the hymn. When I am afraid, David said, I will trust in you. Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Will you blush to speak his name? Will you fear man? You know, we can follow without fear of man as we regard Christ as the Holy Lord. We sing about his lordship. He is Lord. He is Lord, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So it's not an option. He is Lord. Do you regard Christ as the Holy Lord? As we regard him as the Holy Lord. Follow him without fearing man. Fear Christ as the Lord of hosts, the God who is Lord over all, including anyone who may threaten us because of our witness. He's saying, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, in your lives. Regard Him. Proclaim Him. Live as He is Lord over every being, every part of your being. Live in reverence of Christ, he's saying, not in the fear of men. Do you know the fruit of trusting Him as Lord is to be rid of being troubled or disturbed by men? I'm trusting Him. The fruit of that is, if Christ is Lord and I'm trusting in this Lord, I'm not going to fear man. Is He your Lord? Is He the boss? Is He the master over your life? Does He have the highest priority or the preeminence in your heart, in your life? That's what He's asking. That's what He's saying should be the case. And if it is the case, then I'm surrendered to Him. Therefore, I'm not surrendering to and cowering down because of fear of man. And that includes the fear of the government, folks. Since when did they have the right to tell me I couldn't proclaim Jesus? We're going to look at that in the weeks ahead. Peter and John didn't think that was a reasonable thing. They didn't think that was a proper thing to shut your mouth when the government says shut your mouth and don't talk about Jesus. It should make us flap our gums even faster. Now, we got to obey the governing authorities. Please don't let it get out that I did not believe what Romans 13:1 says. I do believe it. Point one could be summed up this way. Always regard the displeasure of God as more fearful than the displeasure of man. So by fearing God instead of man is one way that we can prepare to be effective witness. Secondly, by being able to clearly communicate our faith. By being able to clearly, concisely, accurately communicate our faith. Look at verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready. Being a good boy scout, being prepared to make a defense to everyone who gives, who asks you to give, an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. You know, in ancient Greece, a man could not have legal representation. He had to defend himself. Some of us would be up the creek without a paddle, wouldn't we? We'd be calling Bobby. Hey, Bobby, what do? Coach me. We are to personally be prepared to defend our Christianity. That is why we believe what we believe, and to be able to clearly speak it. We are to be able and prepared and ready to give a rational explanation of our Christian faith. Are you prepared to do that? Having said that, folks, don't let the fact that you are not a theologian keep you from proclaiming Christ. One thing, you have a story to tell. And nobody can refute that, okay? They can all day long say, oh, you were just imagining it, but you know different. They weren't there, and you were. When you trusted in Christ and He changed your life. But don't let the fear of not knowing all the answers, that's the other thing. You don't have to have all the answers to every doctrinal issue or everything people throw at you. Most of that is just a smokescreen anyway, because a lot of people who are resistant to it, they just want to try to trip you up. Yeah, they trip you up. Oh, it may look bad. That's why you need to be as prepared as possible. The Truth Project is helping people prepare for that. We spent over 2 years in our adult Bible fellowship saying we want to help prepare you who come to defend your faith, to articulate your faith to the world that's out there dying and going to hell. And they need a good gospel witness. And you need to be that witness. So you need to be prepared. The hope, he's saying, be prepared to give an account for the hope to any man who asks. The hope that we have in and through Christ. 1 Peter 1:3 refers to the fact that we have been born again, regenerated to a living hope. And keep in mind, that is a confidence, folks. It's not the hoping about something that may or may not happen. It's the confidence, the hope, the assurance that we have within our hearts that we are the children of God, that we've been redeemed and set free from our sin and the bondage to it, and we have eternal life awaiting us. Or should I say, we have eternal life, we're living it out, and it will continue. We have heaven awaiting us, if you will. That eternal life begins the moment I believe we trust. Because it's a quality of life, not just quantity. We are to always be prepared, folks, to tell people, especially those out there who are without hope. Did you realize that? There are people that you work with. There are people in your neighborhood. There are people maybe in your very family who do not have that hope. They don't have that confidence. They don't have that assurance of the forgiveness of their sin. And we are always to be prepared to give them the hows and the whys of our faith. Not having perfected it, but being prepared and trusting God to guide us, to give an accurate account for the hope that's within us. The Christian life, our faith. We are to tell them about Christ in us. Colossians 1:27, the hope of glory. Do you hear that? You're to tell them about Christ, Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. To everyone who asks, did you hear that? Not just a few of them. To everyone who asks, and I know what you're thinking. Oh, well, I haven't had anybody lately come up to me and say, hey, ma'am or sir, what must I do to be saved? Well, if you're waiting on that, you won't witness with your mouth very often. What is he talking about? He's talking about informal, casual, everyday conversation. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about a formal defense, although there are passages in Scripture. Paul had to do that. But there, he's talking about that casual, everyday conversation where we have the opportunity to give an account for why we have hope, the who's and the whys and the wherefores of our faith. Always, he says, to everyone, he says, who ask. Listen to that. Everyone who asks. It refers to that everyday conversation, every opportunity made available to share your experience with Christ. But also to proclaim to them and articulate, if you will, to them, to clearly share with them how they too can possess that same hope. People want hope, folks. And some of those people are just waiting on you and me to tell them how they can find that hope. Who doesn't want hope? Everybody wants hope. Now, some of them may not know that that's what they're looking for, but their lives are purposeless, aimless, insecure, frustrated, dismal, because they don't have hope. How does this play out? Just a few examples. Maybe somebody will ask you, why are you so happy most of the time? I'm not going to say all the time. That would be stretching it. Or they may think you're happy all the time. And if they ask that, that's fair game as well. Oh, because I just have that bubbly personality. I'm an optimist. Hogwash. You know? That's a perfect opportunity to tell them why you have hope, why you are joyful if you're joyful. Why don't you fall apart and scream and yell when the boss gets in your grill and yells at you unjustly and chews you out about something you did not even do? That's the way a Christian should respond. In the workplace, and they see that, and someone observes that and asks you, that's a beautiful opportunity to tell them. It's because of the hope I have in Christ. Hey, if it was up to me, I would have rearranged his face. But that's not what Christ would have. Or guys especially, and ladies, this can apply as well, but maybe in the workplace, I'm hitting on the workplace or in conversation in your neighborhood, whatever it might be. Why is it that you don't laugh at some of our jokes? Now, it's okay. I mean, I've been around heathen, non-Christian, unbelievers, and laughed at a lot of their jokes. But when they are saying things that are demeaning to the name of our God, are saying things that put women in a bad position that we should not glorify in that and encourage that, why don't you laugh at that? Well, you got an opportunity to tell them. You got an opportunity to tell them. That's what I believe, and I'm convinced 100%. That's the, in context, that's what he's saying. In everyday conversation, be prepared to give in a defense for anyone who may ask you. In everyday conversation, they give you the opportunity. Someone has put it this way. Your life provokes questions, and your lips supply the answers. Are you looking for those opportunities, and are your lips prepared? Because your heart is prepared to give answers for the hope within you. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 enforces this in reminding us that we are to be wise and make the most of our opportunities, it says, with outsiders. Who are outsiders? Those outside the family. Non-Christians. Be especially prepared to take advantage of and make the most of those opportunities you have with non-Christians. And therefore know how to respond to each person in your conversation, he's talking. We must be prepared, folks, to know what to say and how to say it. And that is with gentleness and reverence. You hear that? With gentleness and reverence. It's not, I'm not advocating and talking about going up to someone and grabbing them by the collar and say, turn or burn. You know, and I mean, honestly, I've known people over the years that were not very winsome, as they call it, in their witness. And some of those same people, the reason I believe they were so aggressive doing that is because their life wasn't backing it up. They didn't want to shine their light. They wanted to let their mouth do all the talking and not their life to do some of it. It's both, folks. There is no excuse for either or. It's both. But it's with gentleness and reverence, with meekness, with humility, with gentleness and out of reverence for Christ, with a gracious spirit, we are to proclaim Christ when we have the opportunity, always, to everyone who gives us that opportunity. Not coming to them with a holier-than-thou attitude. There are Christians out there that tend to make other people feel so guilty or whatever, you know, because they are so pious and holy. And I'm not like you people. And I doubt the validity of their salvation experience when they do that, because that's certainly totally different than my Savior. Oh, yes, he turned over some tables. Righteous indignation came out of him. But if you look at the people, the woman at the well, the prostitute, you look at all these folks. How did he deal with those people? With gentleness and reverence. Likewise, we should do so. As I understand who I am and view of God and who God is, how could I be anything other than humble? As I understand His gracious work in my life, I will deliver the message in a gracious spirit. I will give an account for the hope that is within me in the proper manner. I found the following from a place called Middletown Bible Church in Connecticut. I didn't even have a pastor's name. I love it. It just came from the church. Obviously, it was probably some pastor preaching a sermon. It said, some people say, I am going to live the gospel, not preach it. You can't divorce your lips from your life. We remember, show and tell. Both are needed. We should show with our lives, and we should tell with our lips. Are you prepared to show and tell as an effective witness? Yes, we are to fear God and not man. We are to be prepared as we set apart Christ as Lord in our lives. We're prepared to give an account for the hope that is within us with gentleness and reverence. But thirdly, by living with a good conscience. By living with a good conscience. Look at verse 16. Keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. In other words, let your life be lived in surrender, so much surrender and yieldedness to God as you set apart Christ as Lord over your life, that no one can trip you up. No one can accuse you validly with validity because your life speaks for itself. Maintaining, he's saying, a consistent Christian, or maintaining consistent Christian conduct. We live with a good conscience as we maintain consistent Christian conduct. Please understand I inserted the word maintaining consistent. Because the last time I checked, there's not a one of us in the sound of my voice, including the one who's flapping his gums, who doesn't mess up some. Consistency. We are to keep, we are to maintain a good conscience before God. The conscience, folks, is a mechanism which accuses or excuses us. This refers to keeping a good personal testimony before people. That's what I think he's referring to. R.C. Foster says, we try to ease our conscience by turning over the task of going to someone else, and therefore we give for their support. Of course, we must send people where we cannot go. Because we cannot go across the world, does that excuse us from going across the street? Our good behavior at work, in our school, in our neighborhood, is referred to by being zealous for what is good, proving what is good. Verse 14, through our righteous behavior. All of that has been the context of where we live, folks. People around us will see our lives. And we need to be able to live righteously, to live by doing that which is good, as we're empowered by the only one who is good. The result, these will result in a good conscience before God, and I believe will provide us with opportunities to witness. I believe it will provide us with opportunities to witness to those around us effectively. Stephen Cole says it this way, our lives provide the foundation for our lips to speak about the Savior. Our proper behavior is a good testimony to the lost. Did you realize that? Our proper behavior before God is a good testimony to the lost. Our proper living before God will silence, he says in verse 16, any accusers who falsely accuse or spitefully abuse. Too many Christians give the accusers way too much ammunition with which to shoot. And I hope you and I will not be in that category. We need to reflect Christ in such a way that people are drawn to him. We need to be winsome in our lives, with gentleness and reverence as we talk to people. And it will happen only as we have a good testimony to the lost with a clean conscience before God and man. 1 John 3:3 reminds us that the one who has the blessed hope of the return of Christ in him will live or keep himself pure just as Christ is pure. Wow. Do you hear that? Because we have that hope, that confident expectation that we have because we have been redeemed and set free by the blood of Jesus, that hope of his return and that confidence will motivate us and urge us on and spur us on to keep our lives pure as we await his return. Joe Aldrich, in his classic book called Lifestyle Evangelism, written quite a long time ago, 30 plus years, I think, puts it this way: Christ's bride is the church. That is, people living in relationship to one another. Do you know God, he says, has designed your relationships with other Christians as the primary context in which his nature surfaces and becomes more observable. My, how they love one another, Jesus said. They will know you are my disciples. Not many, he says, non-believers are reading the revelation of God's grace revealed in Scripture. But a whole lot more are reading the revelation of God revealed in our lives and in our relationships with one another. He goes on to say, like it or not, Scripture calls us living epistles. Read by all men. I'm asking you this. What are they reading from your life? What are they reading from the life of this body as they observe? And I might add, what are they hearing? A clear proclamation of the gospel? James Engle put it this way: the church is both the message and the medium, exemplifying and proclaiming the kingdom of God. How well are you? How well are we living and speaking the gospel? Please don't wait for opportunities to gather with the family. March 17th, I believe it is, to serve in Safety Harbor. April 8th, to go to the gazebo to proclaim Christ in the open market. Start today in your neighborhood by living it and being prepared. If you don't feel you're prepared, talk to me. I'll be happy to meet with you to help you prepare to articulate the gospel, to proclaim it clearly. I'll even offer you some tips about how to live it out better as well. Any of our elders would be happy to share with you as well. Stephen Cole also says this, the best witness combines good behavior, you're talking about good according to God's goodness, with thoughtful words under Christ's lordship. Folks, I trust that we will each live with a clear conscience under His lordship as we proclaim the gospel with our lives and with our words. Father, I thank You for the fact that You have entrusted us with the gospel. We are living epistles, and my prayer, Father, is that the living epistles who are part of the Northwood family, each of us will be compassionate, passionate, enthusiastic about living out the gospel as we yield to the lordship of Christ, and that we will be prepared every single day to give an account in an effective manner with humility, gentleness, as we yield to Your Spirit to be effective witnesses in our Jerusalem for the glory and the honor of Christ who redeemed us. In His name we go. Amen.